Welcome to the OT as we continue this series looking at the Old Testament to discover some new truths and some new applications for our lives today. If you want to turn with me to the book of Esther, we're going to talk about Esther. And as you're turning there, which is right in front of the book of Job after the book of Nehemiah, if you're trying to find it in the Old Testament, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine named Stephen McClendon. Stephen and I have been accountability partners and friends for many years, and for the last 2 years since the Lord called our family from Alabama to here in Tennessee, Stephen and I continued our weekly relationship and accountability meetings via FaceTime on our cell phones. And so during these times, we pray for each other, we encourage each other, we keep each other accountable, we check in with one another, but we also take time to read a book together, a few chapters a week throughout the week, and then we discuss that book together. So we've read things from discipleship to family to marriage to ministry to discipleship. Did I mention that already? I mean, it's a discipleship time for me, and I'm thankful for my good friend Stephen. Recently, just a couple months ago, I was in my daughter's room, and I picked up a copy of the book Hope in the Dark by Craig Groeschel, sitting on her dresser as Stephen and I were finishing up another book and trying to figure out exactly where the Lord would take us next. So we began to read this book together and meet on Saturday mornings via FaceTime to discuss this book. And both him and I kind of had the same opinion that this book was really written for those who just feel far from God or have a difficult time experiencing God's presence, or maybe even asking the question, God, where are you in this moment? And him and I kind of came to the conclusion that, you know, this doesn't really apply to where we're at in life today, but let's just keep reading it anyway. By the time we finish this book, or just about finish this book within the last month, we have a friend in Albertville who lost his sister to COVID. I came across a mother in our ministry whose daughter has been wayward and she was without hope. And we have a young man just in the last month who's a high school senior in our ministry here at this church who lost his mother to COVID. And in all three of those experiences, God laid it on my heart to recommend and buy a copy of this book for those individuals. Now, some would say this morning, well, that was a coincidence that you happen to read that book and grab that book and then end up recommending that book. And this morning, as we look at the life of Esther, you and I need to understand that there is no such thing as coincidences. There is no such thing as luck, as a matter of fact. Let me share some statistics I came across recently. 27% of people believe that a four-leaf clover is lucky. 23% of people believe that breaking a mirror is bad luck. 22% of people believe that knocking on wood will bring you good luck. And I see a lot more people do that than 22%. I think that's skewed a little bit. 21% believe that walking under a ladder is bad luck. 18% of people believe that opening an umbrella inside is bad luck. And 13% of people believe that the number 13 is an unlucky number. And that brings me back to what my grandmother Warden used to say all the time. She would tell me, Justin, there is no such thing as luck. And I believe she would say today that there is no such thing as coincidences. As a matter of fact, I was reading Proverbs chapter 16 this morning, and verse 33 says it like this: the lot is cast unto the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So as we think about hope in the dark, and we think about that shepherd that we just sang about, who is with us, not just in the valleys, but on the mountaintops and everywhere in between, I think the story of Esther, the narrative that we see in God's word of Esther's life, shows us that hope in the dark. Let me give you a little background on Esther. Here are the first thoughts when we start thinking about Esther. God is not mentioned at all in this book. The absence of God's name in Esther's story can raise a lot of questions with individuals. Questions like, doesn't God's name have to be included a certain amount of times in a book for it to be included in the Bible? Or maybe even, can God work through secular history, maybe even secular art or secular music? And these questions, I believe, are best answered through the perspective of Abraham Kuyper, who said this once: there's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, mine. And this morning, as we look at the background of Esther, we understand that this was written in the span of about 10 years, somewhere that took place between 470 BC and 480 BC. We understand that Esther is a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. And if you're familiar with these tribes, this was a tribe that understood captivity. As a matter of fact, just 100 years earlier, they were enslaved in the Babylonian captivity. So as we study God's word this morning and we look at this perspective of Esther's life and Esther's book, I want us to understand that it was fresh on the minds and hearts of God's people, the Jewish people at this time, and fresh on the mind and heart of Esther as she understood captivity. By the way, I'll say one more thing. The fact that God is not mentioned in this book does not overshadow the fact that this book implies a spiritual renewal all throughout it. And I believe that there are four main plot movements that we see in this narrative. And I would call them an enrollment, an experience, an encounter, and an exhibition. So if you'd like to take notes, I'm gonna use this fancy TV our pastor uses all the time. And I'm gonna kind of walk us through what I believe God has to teach us this morning as we look at the book of Esther. And the first thing is simply this: Esther was enrolled in the eternal story of God. Now, as we understand Esther and see her in the first couple chapters, we understand that her first act of courage was to simply be available. See, God's purpose for Esther was so much more than her just becoming queen for such a time as this, but also for her to be in the position to intercede for God's people. Now, if you're looking in your Bibles, Esther chapter 1 begins to paint the picture of this king who lived at this time, Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes. King Ahasuerus is embarrassed in the first chapter and really disrespected by his wife Vashti at the time. And he decides it's time for a change because of the advice of his wise counselors. Fast forward to chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Esther 2, verse 1 says this: "Sometime later, when King Ahasuerus' rage had cooled down," and all the husbands said amen, "he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decided against her. The king's personal attendants suggested, let a search be made for young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in each province of his kingdom and gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem at the fortress of Susa. Put them under the supervision of Hegai, the king's eunuch, keeper of the women, and give them the required beauty treatments." Verse 4 says, "Then the young woman who pleases the king will become queen instead of Vashti." This suggestion pleased the king, and he did accordingly. So right here, let's pause and understand that we are introduced to three of the four main characters in this drama so far: King Xerxes, Esther, and her cousin Mordecai, who I'll tell you more about in a minute. Did you notice who we're not introduced to as we look at chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Esther? Everybody's favorite Sunday school answer, go ahead and say it now: God. Nowhere is God mentioned, and I'll say this one more time. Nowhere in the book of Esther is God's name mentioned, but the fact that God is omitted from this book, I believe, is not a slip up. As a matter of fact, is it possible that the author of this book, who is anonymous, intentionally leaves the name of God out to paint this picture for us and challenge us as the readers to seek God and find him when he seems to be absent? As a matter of fact, I'll say it like this: God may not seem to be in the picture, but he is always working behind the scenes. Always working behind the scenes. Absence by name is not absence by presence. And some of us just need that reminder this morning that even when you can't see him or feel him or understand him, he is still at work. And we see that all throughout the pages of this story. As a matter of fact, God is always present, always near those who act courageously. As we talk about the Old Testament and continue in this series, we look at lives like Moses and Abraham and Joshua and so many others that are always promised God's presence when they are commanded to act courageously. You may remember Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says it like this. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who is with you, and he will not leave you or abandon you. So Esther had to understand this more than ever before in this moment. So she gets enrolled into this beauty pageant. We'll just call it that and keep it simple. She gets enrolled into this beauty pageant and she wins. And if you look at chapter 2, fast forward to verse 17, the story continues here. It says, the king loved Esther more than all the other women. She won more favor and approval from him than did any of the other virgins. He placed the royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. So we understand from the very beginning that Esther, whether she realizes it or not at this point in her journey, is on a journey, is enrolled in the eternal story that God is unfolding for us this morning in this scripture. The second thing we have to understand is not only does Esther start to understand what God is doing in her life and preparing her for in this story, but we see a nation that experiences a lesson in trust. Introduce the next character, Haman. Some of us who are familiar with the story understand that Haman is the right-hand man. He's the royal advisor to the king. And he decides to plot against God's people, the Jews, who Esther is one of, but they don't know that at this time. He comes up with this scheme, and by the end of chapter 3, doom is coming for the people, and this country, this nation is left wondering. Kind of like us today. Where is God? God, where are you? If you look at the very end of chapter 3, it wraps up with this somber line. Esther 3:15 says, the king and Haman sat down to drink, almost to celebrate and in a moment of relief of all their plans that had come together, especially Haman's evil scheme. But look at the rest of the verse. But the city of Susa was bewildered. They were confused. They didn't know where to go, what to do. The entire city was bewildered. And I would say this, they were bewildered, but God was not. Craig Rochelle once said it like this, we don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. And most of the time we don't understand the plan. Hindsight is 20/20, right? And for some of us, hindsight won't come until we get to heaven. It kind of reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. You may be familiar with this passage where the Lord says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways higher than your ways. Just as the heaven is higher, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. Which leads us to the third plot movement that we see in the life of Esther. And that's that Esther encounters a choice for courage. And it is a choice. I mean, Esther has a choice in this moment. God speaks and calls Esther through the godly wisdom of her cousin Mordecai. And she's encouraged to approach the king who in this moment is very unapproachable. Side note, by the way, as we think about approaching the king, I believe what we see here with King Ahasuerus and Esther is the very opposite of the king of the universe that we should seek to approach. I love how Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says it. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the king that we are encouraged and allowed to approach. This is the king who desires for his children to approach him. But going back to the story of Esther, she realizes that this king in this moment, nobody was supposed to approach. And she knew that it would take more than just what she had. As a matter of fact, it was perfectly fine that she knew she couldn't do it on her own, and that she was putting her trust in God, who was far greater than any human power in her life or in our lives today. Esther chapter 4, verse 14, one of the most popular verses in this story, says it like this. Haman's advice to Esther, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's family will be destroyed. Watch this. He says, who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. It's almost like the picture is painted for us today that, hey, God is in control and he's got you. Even if it doesn't work out the way you think it will, he's still got you. He's still got a perfect plan. He's still in control. And in this moment, Esther embraces courage and God saves his people. Esther shows us in this context, I believe, that a brave response is not always a loud, a hasty, a brash response, but a well-planned response that considers God's timing and God's wisdom. I'll say it like this: a well-planned response that waits for God's timing and God's wisdom is always the best kind of response. So, of course, in this story, we get to the climax, the big moment, the turning point in this story. Finally, Esther offers a dinner invitation to Haman, to King Ahasuerus, and she's offered whatever she wants in this moment. And so, of course, Esther steps into courage and discloses that she is a Jew. And she pleads with the king to save her and her people, the Jews, from imminent death. And then she points to Haman as the man behind the scheme to wipe out every Jew from Persia. Fast forward to Esther chapter 7. I want to read verses 3 through 6 to us. Esther 7 verse 3 puts it like this. Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if the king is pleased, spare my life, this is my request. And spare my people, this is my desire, for my people and I have been sold to destruction, death, and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male or female slaves, I would have kept silent. Indeed, the trouble wouldn't be worth burdening the king." King Ahasuerus spoke up and asked Esther this question: "Who is this? And where is the one who would devise such a scheme?" And you know what Haman's thinking in this moment. Uh-oh. Look at verse 6. Esther answered, "The adversary and enemy is this evil Haman." And Haman stood terrified before the king and queen. Can you imagine how he's feeling in this moment? Like, I wish I could disappear. Caught, busted, which leads to the fourth plot movement that we see in this narrative. And it's simply this, that God's victory is exhibited for all to see. Not just Esther, not just the king, but the entire nation and even us today. God's victory is exhibited for all to see. Just a few chapters into this book, you may remember, the situation was woefully bleak. As a matter of fact, the Jews were facing certain genocide and King Xerxes was eating out of Haman's hand. Gallows had been erected for Mordecai to be hanged on. There seemed to be no hope and no plan. But God. Those two words can change every situation. Here for Esther and God's people, and even in our lives today. But God. You see, God sees the big picture, the whole story. He is sovereign. In his sovereign plan, he works out every detail. God sees the big picture even when we cannot. And I encourage you this morning, please don't forget that. As a matter of fact, I heard someone say this: pray for eyes to see what he is doing behind the scenes and praise him because his hiddenness is not his abandonment. When we can't see him working, that does not mean he's not working. When we can't sense his presence, that does not mean God is not present. And Esther understood this more than anybody else in this moment. You see, this young lady was able to reveal the plot to the king because Mordecai was in the right place at the right time. Some people would call it a major coincidence that Esther would just happen to be chosen by the king to be his queen. That Mordecai would just happen to overhear the plot of Haman against God's people. And that I think in this moment, both Esther and Mordecai started to connect the dots that God's hand was at work, and Esther becomes increasingly more courageous throughout her story. And I believe that's why. She saw God at work, and it was undeniable. David Guzik said it like this: Mordecai's trust in the faithfulness of God, not in the faithfulness of Esther. He knows that God will not let his people down, even if individuals let God down. Can I just take a moment to remind us, as I'm reminded this morning, that when God shows up, things change. Like when God shows up, lives change, and everyone involved in that situation and in that moment, everything changes. It's what we saw last weekend with D Now. I love this picture of watching students worship with all their hearts in this place last weekend with our Disciple Now event. We saw over 450 folks involved throughout the weekend. We saw over 30 decisions for Christ throughout the weekend. Can we just give the Lord a hand for what he is doing amongst our students? Amen. God is at work. God is at work in this place. God is at work amongst our teenagers, amongst our children, amongst our adults. And it's exciting to watch him work. Because when God shows up, things change. See, God changed Esther from this encounter. Chuck Swindoll puts it like this: she was changed from fear to abandonment and faith, from hesitation to confidence and determination, from concern for her own safety to concern for her people's survival. She has reached her own personal hour of decision and has not been found wanting. You know, I was talking to Pastor Jordan about this message, and when he asked me to speak this morning, which is truly an honor to be up here before you, we talked and he shared some thoughts with me about the influence of our lives and how it's not meant for our pleasure but for his purpose. And he shared with me this idea that Esther didn't become queen for her own fame and fortune, but for the purpose of God. And this purpose was to act as an intercessor on behalf of God's people. We went on to talk about the idea that modern Christians are often so focused on their own dreams and desires and goals and resumes that we are not kingdom focused. We view opportunities as a means to accomplish what we want, and then often beg God to help us accomplish those goals. He said, however, this is the complete opposite of what God desires. God gives us positions of influence for his glory and for his purposes. And that's what I believe Esther teaches us this morning. So as we wrap up, I wanna give us some application to what I believe God is saying to every one of us this morning. We'll call those four life lessons that Esther has to teach us. So here are the four life lessons. I'd love you to write these down if you haven't written anything else down. Four life lessons that Esther has to teach us. I would call them essential Esther examples. So here they are, your triple E, essential, never mind. You know what I'm trying to say. Four life lessons, and the first one is this: all God requires is your availability. See, Esther didn't realize in the beginning of this process that she was being enrolled in the story of God and that God was going to use her as a queen for such a time as this. Esther probably struggled with the thoughts that you and I struggle with. Oh, I'm not ready. I need to prepare more. I'm not adequate enough. I believe it was a couple weeks ago, Pastor Jordan reminded us that when we see ourselves as unqualified, we're probably more qualified to be used by God than ever before. It was all about Esther being available. J.D. Greer says it like this: it doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter your ability. What matters is your availability. So this morning, would we be reminded from the scripture and through this example of Esther, that all God requires is that we would be available and ready when he calls. Second life lesson Esther teaches us is that Jesus mediates on your behalf. Now, Follow me here for just a moment because I'm going to make a connection between Esther and Jesus as the mediator. Jesus mediates on our behalf. When I was in Alabama, I had the privilege to serve with an organization called the Youth Advocacy Program. And this was, if you're not familiar, a program where it took teens who were troubled and paired them up with mentors to kind of be a mediator between them and their probation officer and their poor choices that could lead them to a life in juvenile detention or worse. So I remember meeting this young man, Tristan. Tristan was, I think, 17 at the time when I stepped into his life. And of course, I invited him to church and he had to come because I was his mentor and he needed so many hours to spend with me. I invited him to community service projects that we would do together. I invited him to meet with me and us talk about and work through some tutoring with school and get him back on track. And Tristan was one of those, and you've probably known teenagers like this, where he shows up and he seems to be doing well, but then he falls back into the drugs or falls back into the poor choices and falls back into the poor relationships with his parents, which kind of lead him back down that rough road. And so he was one of those that I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm doing everything I can for this young man. Is he really paying attention? Is it really making a difference? Am I really being a mediator, stepping into his situation and helping change the course of his life? By the end of my time together with Tristan, he had graduated the program. I remember him receiving the award and me giving him a big hug in front of the courtroom and his family and friends and probation officers all clapping for him, knowing that God was in control. And over the last couple years, I've watched Tristan on social media. That's usually how you can find out what's going on with a teenager's life if you don't know that. And he has posted video after post and scripture. God is obviously at work in his life and he's using that platform and his life to now glorify God. And I just keep thinking to myself, you know, it wasn't me. It was me being available and being willing to be used by God as a mediator in Tristan's life. And that's exactly what we see from Esther. She was prepared to be a mediator on behalf of God's people to deliver them in this moment. You know, Jesus, in the same way, was prepared and sent to be our mediator between a destiny of sin and hell and an eternity with God in heaven. He was our mediator. As a matter of fact, I love what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad for our mediator, Jesus Christ? Third life lesson I believe Esther teaches us this morning is that there is no such thing as coincidences in our lives. Somebody once said, coincidences are God's way of staying anonymous. Let's not forget in this moment that God has a reason for everything, that God has a plan. I love Jeremiah 29:11. He knows the plans he has for you, and they're good plans. He is sovereign. He is in control. He has the master plan. He sees the big picture, even if you and I don't see it or understand it in those moments. God is in control. My pastor back in the day used to say to me, even if you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And I believe the more we lean into the fact that God is in control of everything, the more courage we find. And Esther exhibits more courage than I think you and I ever think could be possible in our own lives. Speaking of courage, Ted Engstrom tells a story of a guy who was on a cruise ship at one time and he rescued a young lady who had fallen overboard. And a party was given that night in his honor, and this man gave the shortest hero speech ever made. He said this, "Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to know one thing. Who pushed me?" You see, we aren't naturally courageous, are we? Sometimes we need a little push. And what if we realize that those coincidences or that good luck that we've experienced is really God's hand working in our lives, pushing us, leading us, walking with us, and reminding us to have courage, because like Deuteronomy 31 reminded us, he's with us, and he will never, never forsake us or abandon us. Fourth and finally, the last life lesson I believe you and I can take away from Esther is that we must never forget that God is the author of our story. Never forget who the author of your story is. John Wesley put it like this: the name of God is not found in this book, but the finger of God is directing so many minute events for the deliverance of his people. God is in control. Aren't you glad that we serve a for such a time as this kind of God? Let me read it to us one more time. Esther 4:14. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows? Who knows? We know who knows. Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You know, in those moments when we're not sure we can see God's hand at work, or we're not sure that God is directing our decisions, I'm reminded of 2 years ago, just over 2 years ago, when God called my family from Albertville, Alabama, where we had served for 6 years, fell in love with the community, the church family. We were invested in the school system. God was moving in power through the lives of the students and the families that we had an opportunity to serve. And then I get a phone call asking if we would consider a position in Cleveland, Tennessee. My first reaction, honestly, was, thank you, we'll pray about it, but we're not looking to go anywhere. And then we attended a conference just a week later, and I love how my wife tells the story, because one of the speakers that weekend was speaking about the life of Abraham and how he said yes to God when God said go, even before Abraham knew where God was sending him. And then that moment, and through a series of events that followed, we knew that God had confirmed in our lives that he wanted us here. Of course, that was the week before the pandemic shut the world down, and it was the craziest start of a ministry in a church that we had ever experienced. But as we look back over these last 2 years, I cannot help but think that we had been following a God who is a for such a time as this kind of God, working behind the scenes, and all it took was our willingness, like Abraham, to go when God said go, even if we didn't see the road ahead, even if we didn't know his plan. All it took was our faithfulness and the trust that he is the author of our story. As I close this morning, I want to share a story about Clive Cussler. Maybe you're familiar with this author. The late author wrote so many books over time, and most were focused on the fictional character known as Dirk Pitt. Have you heard about this guy? Dirk Pitt traveled all around the world and saved the world so many times over from all of his nautical dangers and adventures. But Cussler was also known for something else. In just about every book that he wrote, Cussler would interject himself into the story at just the right time, when Pitt would reach this crucial moment where he didn't know where to go, where he was confused, or he didn't know what his next steps were. It was a crucial time in the storyline, and then he would meet Cussler in the book. And Cussler would help him to understand his next steps. This writing style was loved by many and has been copied by several other authors since. But it reminds me that the author of this book, the Bible, interjects himself throughout the story. And in the book of Esther specifically, we do not see God explicitly, but we know that he is moving the plot along behind the scenes. And this morning, I just believe that you and I need a reminder from the life and times of Esther that God is at work, and he is the author of our story, and he wants us to encounter him, especially when we don't know what to do. He wants us to know him. I mean, that is the gospel. So this morning, I believe God is calling us to make a decision with what we've heard from his word. I would even go as far to say that there may be one of four decisions that God wants you to make this morning. I wrote a few of them down. For some of us, as we see this story and we hear this scripture proclaimed, some of us need to decide that we need to know that he is orchestrating our story in the first place. It's a story written all throughout our lives, from the moment that brought us here in this service today or watching online today, realizing that he is at work and he is orchestrating it all, and it's because he wants to be known. As a matter of fact, he wants us to know that he loves us, and he invites us into a personal relationship with him. You know, also we see in this scripture, maybe the decision is that you and I need to take some time today to recommit to walk with him in courage. Maybe you've been fearful. Maybe you turn on the news and you see what's happening across the world, and you see the gas prices in our own backyard. Or you have a situation with a friend or a family member that's weighing heavy on your heart, and God is reminding you this morning, I've got this. Walk in courage, because I am here. For some of us, maybe the decision needs to be made that you're willing to recognize his coincidences in your life. You're willing to recognize this morning for the first time that that just didn't happen, or that just wasn't a coincidence. God has been in charge and working, and he's calling me to this situation or to this decision, whatever it may be in your lives today. That we wouldn't miss his call and his encouragement to be willing to just recognize that he's been in control the whole time. And lastly, I believe some of us just need to make the decision to lay down what's holding us back from being fully available to him. If he really is the author in our story, if he really is in control of it all, even when life seems so out of control, then I believe you and I need to lay down what is holding us back from being fully available. Here I am, Lord, send me. I don't know what that means. I don't know where you're sending me. I don't know what's next in this journey. But I know who's in control, and I know who's calling, and I know who promises to go with me the entire way. So maybe it's time to lay down whatever's holding you back from that posture of being fully available to him today. Whatever the Lord may be calling, we're gonna sing a song. We call it a decision time song for that very reason. It is time to make a decision. It is time to decide that he is orchestrating it all. It is time for you and I to decide he wants to be known by you because he loves you. It is time for us to decide that there's no such thing as coincidences. God's been at work the whole time, and what is holding me back from being fully available to him today? We're gonna stand in just a second after I pray. We're gonna sing a song. You're familiar with this song, I'm sure. The words say, I surrender all. And my plea this morning is that we would not give God lip service today. That we wouldn't sing the words, I surrender all, without meaning it from our hearts. May God hear the words of our hearts more than the songs of our lips. That we would be willing to say, God, I am available. I am yours. I surrender it all. Not just some of it, not even just most of it. God, I surrender all. And I encourage you, if you need someone to talk to and pray with you, I'll be standing down here as we sing. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. I encourage you to not miss this moment, to sing these words from your heart. And make this our plea today. God, we surrender everything to you. We are available. Have your way.